So I have to say, today's story from Mark's Gospel is not the sort of thing you want to hear on a lazy summer Sunday. We may well wonder what the editors of the lectionary were thinking when they chose this story to be the gospel reading for today. Maybe they thought that gruesome violence was just what churchgoers needed to be shaken out of their estival torpor. To make matters worse, there may not seem to be any good news to be found in the story of the beheading of John the Baptist, as one commentator suggests. It is true that John speaks truth to power, which is what gets him arrested, but he isn't even granted the dignity of a heroic death. John dies at the instigation of a woman, and for a man to die at the hands of a woman in that culture was considered to be shameful. John also dies a passive victim, as one commentator explains. As in the case of Jesus, yet to be told, John is entirely passive, says nothing, decides nothing. There are no scenes in which his brave endurance under torture is praised, no portrayal of his holding fast to his faith despite his suffering and offers of release if he will recant. John is unceremoniously executed offstage. The reader's last picture of John is his being placed in the tomb by his disciples with no suggestion of divine vindication. Now, if there were no good news in this story, there would be nothing more to be said. Sadly, you are not about to enjoy the shortest sermon ever. Because, in fact, there is good news if you know where to look. Today's story is actually incomplete. It is supposed to be heard alongside the story that precedes it, the story of Jesus sending out the 12 on mission, which we heard last week. This is because the story of John's beheading is wedged in between two parts of the story of Jesus sending out his disciples, the first being what we heard last week, and the second being the end of the story, when the disciples return to Jesus and tell him all that they had done and taught. Now, on first hearing, it sounds like the story of John's beheading is interrupting the flow of the narrative. And certainly, on one view, the story of Mark's gospel would continue just fine without it. But in fact, Mark's gospel often combines stories in this way, in a method known as sandwiching, or to use the fancy word, intercalation. As one commentator explains, the function of such intercalations is to combine two stories that interact with and illuminate each other. We've actually already heard two stories sandwiched together in Mark's gospel in this way, 2 weeks ago, the story of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from death, mixed with the story of Jesus healing a woman of her hemorrhage. The question, then, is what Mark's gospel is trying to say by sandwiching together the story of Jesus sending his disciples on mission and the story of John's beheading in this way. And it seems to me that one way of looking at it is to say that what Mark's gospel is doing is contrasting two ways of being, or two kingdoms, one represented by Jesus and the other by Herod. Herod and his court represent the way of fallen humanity, the kingdoms of this world, to use traditional language. As the story shows, it is a way characterized by excess, by abuse of power, by exploitation, by the manipulation of others for self-serving ends, and by violence. And we are all too familiar with this way. We could see it in the growing polarization of the political arena, illustrated vividly yesterday by the assassination attempt on presidential candidate Donald Trump. We see it in the willingness to use violence for the purposes of self-aggrandizement, as in the case of the invasion of Ukraine. And we can see it in the rejection of peace and the willingness to let the innocent suffer horribly for the sake of victory, as in the case of the war in Gaza. Mark's gospel includes the story of John's beheading in order to show as unflinchingly as possible that that way leads to destruction, both of others and of the self. Herod's wife Herodias is perfectly willing to use her daughter as a pawn and to manipulate her husband in order to get what she wants. But that is not the end of the story. There is good news. Mark's gospel sandwiches the story of John's beheading within the story of Jesus sending out the 12 on mission in order to say that this way, the way of destruction, does not have the last word. There is another way. Jesus represents the way of God, the kingdom of God. He empowers his disciples to proclaim repentance, cast out demons, and heal the sick. And even though he empowers them in this way, Jesus also instructs the 12 to depend on the hospitality and generosity of others. In other words, their power is to be exercised in a context of vulnerability, of relationship. This is in keeping with what we heard from last week's passage from the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, in which Paul says that God's power is made perfect in human weakness. When we rely on God's power, people are healed and liberated. God's way, God's kingdom, is life-giving. What is more, as we saw, what happens in this story to John the Baptist foreshadows what will happen later to Jesus. The lives and fates of Jesus and John are deeply intertwined. Like John, Jesus will be unjustly put to death because powerful people want him out of the way. But the story of Jesus does not end there. even though on the cross Jesus will die, experiencing abandonment and the absence of God, Jesus is not forsaken. God raises Jesus from the dead on the third day, and by doing so, God vindicates Jesus and his cause. The way of God triumphs. And because of his connection to Jesus, John the Baptist and his ministry are likewise vindicated when Jesus is raised from the dead. John suffered for speaking truth to power, but in the resurrection of Jesus, God declares John to have indeed been a prophet sent by God to prepare God's people. John dies a victim, but because of Jesus' resurrection, John is no longer victimized. As followers of Jesus, we too are sent out by Jesus to walk the way of God. We even asked for strength to walk this way in our collect of the day today, when we prayed to God to grant us strength so that we may turn from pride and know the power of your uncompromising love. We are invited to draw on God's power instead of our own. We may be tempted to rely on our own power, because to be empowered by God is to be called into relationships of trust and vulnerability with others, in which we risk being rejected or hurt, or rejecting or hurting others. But it is worth the risk, because God's way is transformative. To walk God's way, to live in the kingdom of God, is to be healed and liberated, and to bring healing and liberation to others. Now, obviously, the church has not always faithfully walked God's way, as the legacy of violence, sexism, racism, and colonialism amply demonstrate. That is why it continues to be important that we both repent and proclaim repentance as the 12 did. Repentance is, after all, a good thing. It is to be oriented rightly, to be in our right minds. Repentance is an aspect of wholeness. May God grant you the strength to walk in God's way. May God give you others, your neighbors whom you are to love as you love yourselves, with whom to be in trusting and loving relationships. May you experience for yourselves the healing and liberation that comes of walking in God's way. And as you walk in God's way, may God heal and liberate others through you.